Well, we're getting ready for Christmas, as you will understand next week, certainly, and if you stay with us after church today to help out, we're going to be decorating the church, and it's that time of year. You know, it just comes so fast. I love Christmas, and I look forward to it, and then it's here and gone. It just goes so fast, and before you know it, we're going to be taking this stuff down, you know. But anyways, it's that time of year, Christmas, and I was thinking about the Christmas story and the Christmas message, and the day in and the age in which we live. There's so many people trying to get God out of society and Christ out of schools, and they complain about someone wants to have a prayer vigil when some tragedy strikes. And we used to do that all the time, and nobody thought twice about it. Now you have people that they're suing towns, they're suing governments, they're suing people because they don't want prayer, and they, you know, it's crazy. You know. It's a crazy world. A lot of strife. I want to take us this morning back to something that was prophetic back in the book of Isaiah, the 9th chapter. You can begin to turn there. But from the beginning of time, mankind has struggled with the problem of trouble and strife. Trouble and strife. That's part of the human existence. It began in the Garden of Eden, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned. And there was, unfortunately, some consequences to pay because of that, and they were cast out of the garden. And there was a rift that developed between man and God because of sin. And then we see it continued on in the relationship of Cain and Abel. Strife, conflict, first murder. You see it in Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was described as a wild donkey of a man. Boy, what a description, you know. Wild donkey of a man. I'll bet he was something else. She knew him. And the strife between Isaac and Ishmael and their descendants, and it even has implications for today. And then we see strife against Joseph and his brothers. Who would want to do evil things to someone who is recognized as being a good person, and yet there was jealousy, and there was strife and enmity there in that family, and we see that portrayed in Scripture, Joseph and his brothers. And then we see down through the ages, the kingdoms in the Old Testament, all the strife, the problems that Israel had with the surrounding nations, and it continued right up into current times. Nations and kingdoms struggling all the time. There's some kind of struggle. You'd have a period of peace, but it didn't last very long. Again, it would just come up again for whatever reason. Sometimes it was the aspirations of conquest in the hearts of some of these leaders that took over these nations, these kingdoms. And we see it today. Almost everywhere you look and on every continent of the world, there's strife going on. It's hard for people to get along, you know, they just can't get along. Strife. And that's why this is so refreshing. You may wonder why it is stated the way it is, but there's a reason why we have Isaiah 9:6. It's a reason. And I want to touch on this subject for a few moments this morning. Hope for the world is promised in this Prince of Peace that's going to come. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father." And then this phrase, "Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. Now, when we usually use the term prince, you think of a reign or a rulership over a geographical area, the prince of, you know, some country. And this is just saying that he's the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. Now, why would the prophet be inspired to write those words so many years ago? Well, if anybody had faced conflict, and it was really within the context of conflict that they were facing from other nations and other kingdoms and strife that was going on, we get this prophecy. It was certainly evident to those who had to live through that. Whenever you live through a time of turmoil like that, it's very difficult for the people, for the citizenry, for those who are just kind of, you know, minding their own business. They don't have an axe to grind or anything, and yet they're kind of caught up in this thing. And it's a terrible time for folks when there's war and strife going on. And here the prophet says, a child's going to be born, and he's going to be the Prince of Peace. Peace. Probably one of the most sought after things in the world today, peace. We know that it's going to have tremendous eschatological significance in the last days when there will arise one who will be looked upon as the one who will bring peace. Some will think he's the Prince of Peace. He's going to come. We know that that's part of the end time event, peace. If everybody could just get along and we could live a life at peace, the world would be a better place. And songs have been written about that, you know, all we need is love and stuff like that. We found out that we need something more than love. You need an army. You need missiles. You need guns. See, you need instruments of war to maintain peace. All we need is love. Wouldn't it be nice? And so we have this prophecy. There's going to come one, the Prince of Peace. And the strife, the unrest in the world begins really in the heart of man. And that takes us right up into the New Testament. Turn now to Ephesians. Because in Ephesians, what was prophesied about in the Old Testament is addressed by the apostle in the second chapter of Ephesians. Let's take a look at that. I'm going to read through here and make some comments as we move along this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. And it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the Prince of the power of the air." There's another prince spoken of, but it's a different one. It's the Prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. What a description. The sons of disobedience. Those who are not serving God, they're the sons of disobedience. Don't be alarmed at what you see and what you hear, what's going on, because it's part of their very nature. You know, that's the way it works in families, right? The kids kind of have some of the nature of their parents, at least that's what's thought to be. You say, "I can see your dad in you. I can see your mom in you." That's the kids kind of bear out something of their parents. And here we have this description, the sons of disobedience. "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, and even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." And then this wonderful statement, "By grace you have been saved." You can underline that. You're not saved because of your good looks. You're not saved because of all the great things you've done. You're not saved because of the family you were born into. You're saved because of the grace of God. And what that means is, you didn't deserve it, but you're saved anyways because God loves you. It's his grace. We describe it simply as unmerited favor. You get the unmerited favor of God. You didn't do anything for it, but God just loves you. Isn't that great? Have you ever done something for someone, not because of what they did for you or whatever, but you just loved them? Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a son or a daughter. And you just loved them. And maybe even they were a little wayward or whatever from time to time, but it didn't make any difference. Because of your relationship with them and you love them, you just did something really nice. You displayed a little bit of the grace that we see in the heart of God. You don't deserve it, but God loves you anyways. He loves you anyways. And because God loves you anyways, He heard your cry for forgiveness and help. And God made you part of His family. The grace of God. By grace, you have been saved. Praise the Lord. That is really the underpinning of our walk with the Lord. It's the grace of God that brings us here, that keeps us in right relationship with our Heavenly Father. When we were dead in our trespasses and transgressions, we were made alive, it says, and by grace we've been saved. And raised us up. He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. One reason why we celebrate Christmas with gift giving is because it really illustrates what God did. God gave us the most precious gift in that little child that was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And because God gave that gift to the world, we now give gifts. It kind of illustrates. It's a little illustration of what God gives, a reminder. We give gifts because God gave. We serve a giving God. He has a heart that wants to give. And I don't know where you are this morning in your relationship with the Lord, and I don't know what your needs are, but I do know that the Scripture does say that we don't have some things because we just don't ask of the Lord. You need to understand that your loving Heavenly Father wants to give you gifts. That's what He wants to do. You don't have to beg. You don't have to grovel. You know, if someone wants to give a gift, they want to give it regardless. Oftentimes, they're just waiting for the need to be expressed, you know. Just, well, man, how often have you heard it said, well, if I had known there was a need, I would have done something. Now, we know our Heavenly Father knows what our needs are because He knows everything. But He does require that we ask of Him, because one of the reasons is because it's not for His benefit, it's for our benefit. We then recognize the source of our blessing. Some people think the source of their blessing is the credit card company. They're going all around town. They're having a great time buying stuff for Christmas. Well, let me tell you something. That's not the source of all blessing. The day is going to come, day of reckoning. You're going to have to pay up. But God is really the source of our blessing. And we can go to Him. And when we go to Him in prayer, when we ask of Him, we recognize where it all comes from. It comes from God. It comes from God. So, it says, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's a result not of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them, that we would walk in them. And so God has saved you for good works. You need to do good works. Make sure that the works that you're doing are good works. Make sure that it's not something that's detrimental. There's somebody always trying to beat the system, you know. Make sure your works are good. Make sure your motives are good. Forget about beating the system. Keep your heart right before the Lord, and God will honor you. If you take on that mentality that, you know, it's you have to try to manipulate things to try to get your way, don't take that attitude. Just submit your life to the Lord. Follow in the steps of the Lord, and let Him lead you and guide you, and things will go a lot better for you. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him so that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed
in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's where he gets to the whole issue of strife and enmity and trouble, because he's talking to a group of people that knew the divisions that existed in the religious sense between the Jew and the Gentile. And there was strife. And there was conflict. And there were many Gentiles who wondered if they really, if they were favored of God in the same way, sense that the Jews would be favored by God. They felt like they were kind of second class, some of them. And some of the Jews felt that way too. They felt that, that's right, that there should be this distinction. But notice how he touches it. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off, because, you know, Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, the Jew was brought near by the blood of bulls and goats and sacrifice and all those things. But now he uses the same kind of description. They knew about sacrifice because the Jews were always doing the sacrifice. But now you have been made near, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but you have been made near by the blood of Jesus. What a beautiful picture, see? See the relationship there? He said, the cause for the enmity and the strife that you were experiencing was between Jew and Gentile. The Jews were the ones making sacrifice, and they were the ones that were favored of God, and it was the sacrifices they were making that they believed were keeping them in right relationship with God, and you didn't have any part of that. You were far off, but now you've been brought near to God because there has been a sacrifice, and that sacrifice, not the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of Jesus. And that's brought you right up front. And he goes on to say this in verse 14. For he himself is our peace. See it? Child's going to be born. He's going to be called Prince of Peace. We see the fulfillment of it here being referred to by the apostle. When he says, now, all this enmity and strife, the difficulties, the problems that were in the early church between the Jewish Christians, the Gentile Christians, and all of that, the apostle had to deal with that. And he's saying, wait a minute, it's not one or the other. God has now brought everything so that everyone is one. There's unity now. And instead of strife, instead of difficulties, peace has come. The Prince of Peace, he himself is our peace. Notice, who made both groups into one. Both Jew and Gentile. He made them both into one and broke down what? The barrier of the dividing wall. What was the dividing wall? It was the keeping of the Ten Commandments. It was all of the restrictions and all that that were unique and really defined the Jew in the New Testament. And now he's saying that dividing wall, guess what? He has broken down that dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, strife, which is the law of commandments. See, he makes reference to it. He said it was the commandments, keeping of the commandments. Gentiles weren't doing that. The Jews were. Contained in ordinances or laws so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. And then this phrase, thus establishing peace. I don't know that the prophet understood thousands of years earlier when he made the prediction, or when he made that statement, prophesied that there would be a Prince of Peace that would come, that he was actually talking about what would happen between Jew and Gentile. But he was. And we see it here, the apostle picks up on that theme, the peace of God, the Prince of Peace, peace between Jew and Gentile, establishing peace. And then it goes on in 16 and says, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. And then verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him We both have our access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. You are part of God's family now because of what was accomplished with the Prince of Peace. The enmity that was defeated through the blood of Christ. You're being built up together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Well, living in peace begins in the heart. That's where it begins. You know, the world is saying, how are we going to achieve that? And unfortunately, they think, well, if we just get the right government, if we get the right leader, if we pass the right laws, if we can somehow get people to agree, and the world leaders don't understand that the very one whom they're pushing out of society is the one that can bring the peace they seek. That's the irony of it. People are so quick to push Christ out of society, but he's the very answer that we need to bring the people together. You look at our country and all the strife and all that's going on in it and the political things that are going on and the hate that fills the heart of many people where we have citizens of our country that hate each other. They can't get along with each other and the strife. And people want to get rid of Christianity, every mention. They don't understand. That's the answer. Jesus is the answer if we're focused on the Prince of Peace and what he offers. That would straighten out the political issues that we're facing in our country today. Living in peace, it begins in the heart. Having peace with God through the provision of the Prince of Peace changes our hearts so that we can be at peace with others. So your encounter with the Prince of Peace, it should ensure that your heart is not troubled. And if your heart is troubled today, then maybe you haven't had the encounter that you need to have. If your heart is filled with fear and worry and stress, then here's the answer for you. You need to look to the Prince of Peace and let him reign in your life. By simply embracing Jesus, the Prince of Peace will come and will also bring healing so that those things that are aggravating, those things that you find difficult, you'll find instead of it destroying your life, his peace will help you function better in society, things will go better in your family, things will go better in your relationships. Because he's the Prince of Peace. And all you have to do is let him reside in your heart. Well, I don't know what the focus of your celebration this Christmas is going to be. One of the things I'm thankful for is that true to the prophecy of Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah mentioned the fact, the problems that they were having back in his day. He said, people are crying out, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Isaiah had the answer in his prophecy, but Jeremiah said they lived in a day where people were crying out, peace, peace, and they were trying to fabricate things. There were alliances that they were making between kingdoms, etc. But he said it didn't result in peace. See, peace begins in the heart. A young man by the name of Jerry McCauley, at the age of 13, back in the late 1800s, made his way to America. He was a troubled youth. He had a history of fighting with his parents. He finally went to live with his grandmother. His grandmother would pray, and while he was praying, he'd throw things at her, and they sent him to America. back in that era when there were many immigrants coming into our country. He settled down on Water Street in New York in the slums. And he became a rogue and a feared person. He would steal, cheat, do whatever he had to do to survive, and he was feared by many people down there in the slums of New York. He was constantly in trouble with the law, and they tried to get him off the streets, and he was thrown into jail on trumped-up charges for robbery, and he wound up in Sing Sing prison. Bitter, angry, feared by many, young man in his 20s. Cell was about 3.5 feet wide, about 7 feet long, and the plumbing was a bucket. The place smelled, stank. It was a terrible place, terrible conditions. Then he got sick. He eventually, he would, occasionally when he was in prison, he would go to the chapel there and listen to what they were talking about. He was in and out of prison several times, and on one occasion, he went to the chapel and he heard a friend of his that had been an accomplice of his in a lot of the robberies and things that he had participated in, a lot of the illegal activities. And this guy got up and gave a testimony about how God had changed his life. And Jerry McCauley heard that, and he said for the first time, he said he was thinking about his life. He didn't want to spend all of his life in prison, and he enjoyed his freedom too much. But then he had real remorse. He said, you know, I want to change my life. And so he began to pray, and he asked God, and he had a struggle. But he accounts that occasion as being a time when he gave his life over to God, and he got left out of prison. There were still ups and downs. He still had problems and things. He got in with some Christians. They wanted to get in with other Christians. Unfortunately, some of the Christians weren't a good influence on him, and so he still had some struggles, but he does say that was the occasion that he believed he really turned his life over to God. He wanted to change. One of the most feared men in the whole city of New York. And finally, God really did a renovation in his heart. And because he felt so much in debt to the Lord, and he saw the need of those folks in the area where he lived, he got a building. He had a guy help him. They got a building, put it together, and he established the very first rescue mission in America. The story goes on and says that over the years, hundreds upon hundreds of men came through that rescue mission. And from his influence, other rescue missions were started all around the country. In fact, they accredit him to perhaps being the father of the rescue mission ministry in America, and lives were changed. He was a young man who struggled with the turmoil that was going on in his life, and he found the Prince of Peace along the way. Radically changed who he was. One of the most violent men of the time became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart was softened, and he reached out to others, and his life was turned around, and he became a blessing to hundreds upon hundreds of men in that era. Those who study church history know the name Jerry McCauley. They know his story. He's known today not so much for all the bad things he did, but now we know him as a saint of God that was redeemed by the Prince of Peace, who came into his troubled life, straightened him up, and he became a servant of the Lord. Stories like that, you know, can be told over and over again of people who have struggled. Some people think they've messed up so bad that they don't think there's hope for them. You know, there's always hope for you. Anyone who knew Jerry McCauley back in the day, they would have said, there's no hope for that man. People gave up on him. He was so far gone, they believed he'd never straighten up. But
God saw him. God saw something in his heart. And your life also, you might think, you know, I don't know, is there hope? Well, let me tell you, there is hope. And God can change your heart. All you have to do is meet the Prince of Peace and let him reign in your life. Would you bow your heads in prayer? We're entering that time of year, Lord, when we're reminded of the beginning of your earthly ministry when you came as a babe in a manger. And I think of the prophecy that you were going to come and rule not as one who rules over a nation necessarily or a government, but Lord, your rule would be in the hearts of people. In the hearts of people. And Father, today we need the presence of Jesus in our lives and in our land. We think of the turmoil that is all around us. We think of those who are struggling. And the simple answer is the Prince of Peace. We need him in our lives. That's what you came for, Lord. You came to bring peace. This morning I pray, Lord, that you would minister in the lives of those that are here. If there be even one troubled soul today who needs to experience your power and your grace, Lord, I pray for them today. I ask, dear God, that you might reveal yourself as the one who can do what no one else can do. You are our peace. You've broken down the wall of separation. You've broken down the barrier. And now we can enter in to the joy of your presence in our lives. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. He is our peace who has broken down every wall. Let's sing it. He is our peace who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your care on him, for he careth for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on him, for he careth for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Amen. You need to let that truth settle down in your heart this morning. Let it settle down in your soul. You can be a person of peace. You can be one who promotes the love of God, the peace of God. You can make that decision. You can get caught up in the struggles of life, the turmoil, and all that's going on around you. You can allow your heart to get anxious, or you can turn it over to the Lord and let him breathe peace into your life. And that's what he wants to do. Would you stand with me in this final prayer of consecration to him? Jesus, I pray for your people this morning. we're entering into this season, and we can already see all the activity and the frenzy that accompanies all the gift buying and all the celebrations that are going to be held and all of the planning that's being done. And Lord, I pray that we don't get so caught up in that we miss the real message of this time of year. I pray, Lord, that you will minister in our lives in such a way that we can rest assured that all is well, because of your peace that lives in us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help your people to communicate that to the world. The world needs to see the peace of God. They need to experience it. And they can experience it in our lives as we show forth your goodness and your grace. And I pray for that for each one here. May our lives reflect the beauty of Christ. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Stay with us if you can and help. We're going to beautify the church here. God bless you.